Thank you, Ed. It's great to be back. Saw Mary out there earlier, didn't get to say hi. Oh, I see so many familiar faces, and this is youth night, I understand, and youth did a great job singing. I asked them, if everybody in the youth group's already been saved, or do I need to preach and give an invitation to get saved? You know, do I need to preach really, really hard? And they said, well, just preach hard anyway. And I like that. I like that. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today's July 31. It's the birthday of my best friend who died on January the 27th. And didn't really read the announcements enough to know this was Youth Day, but I want to ask young people that are here, I'm not sure the rest of you want to answer these questions. It may get a little depressing for you, but young people, let me ask you this. Fill in the blank. I expect to live to the age of. What do you think? 103. Way to go. My friend Dave was 58. He has a 10-year-old daughter. She's now my daughter in most ways. Ed and I are 66. And yes, we were on the track team at Asbury College. What a sorry track team we must have been. I was also on the golf team. Were you on other teams as well? I thought you were on the basketball team. I was on the basketball team as a freshman. And I think my scoring average was somewhere less than 2 points a game. I was a pretty good bench warmer. And, you know, there's a lot of things you can do on the bench while you're watching a game. In fact, there's a lot of things you can do tonight. I made a list one time of 10 things you can do during a very boring sermon. Some of those are written on the back of those pews here in front, I've noticed. But when you're on the bench, you're really not thinking about getting in unless you're a good player and maybe you're the sixth or seventh. I was way down the list. If I got in the game, we were in deep trouble, or we'd already beaten the other team pretty bad. But I ran track. I was a sprinter, believe it or not. Some people are sprinters. Some are marathon runners. I am not a marathon runner. I do not have good endurance. You can ask some church members, will you teach Sunday school, and they'll do it for the next 40 years. That's a marathon. I'm not good at that. I'm a sprinter. Ed asked me to be here tonight, tomorrow night, and the next night. That's it. That's about what I can do. I like to start things and finish them. And from what I have heard, God has really blessed here in this camp meeting. And just in case there might be somebody new, I don't know, but just by a show of hands, how many of you would say that you either found the Lord here at Stoutsville Camp or that you had a significant spiritual experience of some kind during your lifetime? Oh, wow, look around. God has been here. This tabernacle has seen its moments when God has come down upon us. Amen. So you expect to be to the age of 103. Well, my grandfather lived to be 104. But my father only lived to be 74. Now, let me ask you this then. Before I die, I would like to fill in the blank. This is your bucket list. Before I die, I would like to... Are some of y'all going to go to college maybe? Get a job? Get married? Anybody here think you might get married? In my generation, we got married early, didn't we? We got married young. John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, was born the day after his mother turned 17. She had 19 children. Any of you girls want to sign up for that? Of her 19 children, 10 lived to adulthood. So she buried 9 of them. Think about it. Her husband, Samuel Wesley, was the pastor of the same church for 39 years. And I guess he wrote a new sermon every week. But John Wesley and his brother Charles became Anglican priests. They went to America. They tried to be missionaries to the Indians. They didn't do a very good job. In fact, on the way over, there was a storm at sea, and John Wesley discovered that he did not really know Christ, even though he was an ordained priest. He feared for his life. Fortunately, there were some Moravians on board. Go look up Moravians in your Google. And they were as calm as they could be. And he asked them, "What's going on? Why aren't you afraid?" And they were ready to trust God with whatever. So Wesley and his brother Charles landed in America. They actually landed in Georgia, where I live. They actually landed exactly where I live now, which is St. Simon's Island. Charles Wesley became the secretary to General Oglethorpe. You know, Georgia was started as a debtor's prison. That may explain some things. Because I tell folks when they ask me about my name, Philpott, they say, "I know some Philpotts." I always ask, "Are they behind pulpits or behind bars?" Because there's not much in the middle. Well, the Wesleys went back to England first chance they got. But in 1734, in the month of May, John Wesley went to Aldersgate Street, and while one was reading the preface, Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, the most boring thing you'll ever try to read. While someone was reading that, something happened in his heart. He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ and him alone." All of us come to Christ in different ways. Some of us come in a dramatic moment. We were big-time sinners. Everybody knew it. We came under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we yielded to Jesus, and we became a Christian. Others of us were born in the church. We were loved by the church. We were nurtured by the church. And we came finally to that place of confirmation or conversion where we said to God, "I want you to be my personal Savior." You know, everybody pretty much believes in God. Raise your hand if you know an atheist. You may know some. Okay. Let's all pray for them right now, because there are people who are atheists. Most of those that young people that you raised your hand about are just saying that they're atheists. They may or may not be. I won't judge them at all. But people come to faith in Christ, and they come in different ways. But even the heathen of the world, believe in God. They may call him something different. Everybody believes that Jesus is the Son of God in the church, if you ask them. But they don't always mean it as their personal belief, their personal Lord and Savior. So you can teach Sunday school, be a pastor, be a minister, be active in the church. You can be whatever you want to be, but you may not really know Jesus as your Savior. Young people, when I was growing up, I was the president of the youth group at my church. I was about as far away from Jesus as you could be. I was what I would call a real professional fake. All of my friends knew that I was one way on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I was another way Monday through Saturday. And I learned from a very good teacher. It was my brother. He taught me how to do that. In 1970, a revival broke out at Asbury College. He was converted. He gave his life to Christ. First thing he did, called his little brother. And I found Christ. And what a difference it is. I remember driving home. It was way after midnight. I was 17 years old. First thing I did, I went into my mother's room, shocked her, because teenagers don't talk to your mothers, you know. And I said, "Mom, I got saved tonight." And she just went into tears. She'd been praying for me. You know, the last time I spoke to my mother, I think I said, "Pass the salt." Or it was probably something more like, "Why aren't my clothes ironed and on my bed?" Or, "I'll be back when I get back." Or something along those lines. Hopefully these kids down here in front don't do that. That's the kind of life I had fallen into. But when Jesus came, I'll put it this way. We had a professor in seminary. He used to say, "Listen, When you meet Jesus, it's not so much like nothing that you don't know it. Something happens. There's a change. My next question for the young people is this. People I know in heaven, who do you know that's already there? Grandparents, parents even perhaps, brothers, sisters, friends. Do you know people in heaven? I know a lot more people in heaven than I do on earth. Barbara, my wife, and I tried to have a party earlier this year, but all our friends were dead. We couldn't even throw a party. We looked at our party list. We'd buried them one by one. I mean, getting old is kind of one of the things that happens. My grandfather lived to be 104, so at his funeral, I was asked to preside. He did not have one single friend there. He's 104. And of his 8 children, I asked them to help out and say something about their dad. All 8 said something different. The oldest one was raised one way, the youngest one was raised another. Isn't that right? So it's hard to preach somebody's funeral that's 104 years old, but I just let the congregation, the children, do it. So I know a lot of people in heaven. Am I afraid to go to heaven? No, my mother's there. My father is there. My best friend's there. All of my uncles and aunts are there, and I had a lot of them. I have almost 100 first cousins. We're mostly still here, but a few are in heaven. I was the president of my high school class way back when. Little did I know that in the future it would mean that at our 10-year reunions, I would have to read the list of those who are not there because they've gone on. The list gets longer and longer and longer, and the people out there on the floor talking and dancing and meeting and greeting is smaller and smaller. All right, one more question for you. I might even give you 2 more. What things do I need to do to prepare for eternity? You need to do your taxes? Probably not. You probably don't file taxes yet. Do you need to, make any amends? Let me tell you about my life in crime. I'm a real criminal, by the way. You may not have known that. You wouldn't have invited me to be here if you'd known that when I was 5 years old, I was walking home from kindergarten with my best friend Butch, and we saw a loaf of white bread in a parked car. And in Wilmore, Kentucky, nobody locked their car. So we took the loaf of bread, and off we ran, went home and both cramming bread down our throats. And we thought we got away with it. Next morning, we're walking to kindergarten, and a little lady comes down the steps and says, "Boys, I saw what you did yesterday." And we said something really genius like, "Oh, that wasn't us," and ran off. I'm 66. I still remember it. I was 5. So I grew a little bit. I got into my teen years, and we were at the mall one day. And this was before I found the Lord. I do want to clarify that. But one of my friends said, "I bet you can't steal that pair of pants over there. It's a nice plaid pair of pants." This would have been about 1969, 70, somewhere in there. If you want to have a good laugh, go look at the fashions from 1969 and 70. Believe me, it was not a good year for fashion. So I went over and grabbed the pants, walked out of the store, hung them up in my closet. Put them in the back of the closet. I guess my mother might have wondered where they came from. I never wore them, but just had them there. And it was just a few months later that I accepted Christ as my Savior. When I got down on my knees to pray, all I could see was plaid pants. I'm 66. I guess I was 16 then. I still remember. Oh, I led a life of crime, let me tell you. Things like that are kind of common in this life because those of us who are meant to know Jesus Christ, and I bet you every single person in here tonight is meant to know Jesus Christ. If we go the other way, we know it. Now, we can see some other people do that. There'll be some other people over there, and they're going to be drinking and partying and carrying on, and they're going to be cussing and taking the Lord's name in vain, and they're going to be doing all kinds of things, and they're not going to go to church, and they're not going to go to Bible study, and they're not going to come to camp meeting. And you know what? That's because that's who they are. You're not that way. You need to be all that you can be through Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be going through something difficult or special tonight. I want everybody here, just turn to somebody nearby and say, hey, it's going to be all right. You know what? Because it is. It's going to be all right. What I needed to do to prepare for eternity, first of all, was just clean up those things in my life that were wrong. Have I made mistakes since? Yes. Probably things a whole lot worse. Have I confessed them? Yes. Have I repented? Yes, I think so. Although repentance is different for everybody. It's a turning around and going the other way. It's being sorry for what you did, not just being sorry you got caught. I remember in high school, the principal of our school had the nerve to tell me I couldn't drive to school. I was not allowed to park in a parking lot. I didn't listen to him. I was president of the senior class. So I drove to school. He caught me, sent me home. I just drove around the block and came back. He caught me again. I drove around the block, came back again. He said, are you that stupid? I ultimately got a parking pass, by the way. But I was rebellious. Something in my spirit didn't like rules, didn't like being told what to do. And if I saw Christ and Christianity in the church as just a list of do's and don'ts and rules and legalism and you can't do this and you can't do that and you have to do this and you have to do that, I would run away as fast as I could. But when I met Jesus, it was nothing like that. Knowing Christ is your Savior. Oh, He's more than a Savior. He's your everything. He means everything. And then the last question I'll ask you, kids, why do I know I will go to heaven? Is it based on faith in Jesus Christ? Nod your head. Are we going to heaven by God's grace through faith? It's not of our works, is it? It's not what we do or don't do. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If we confess our sins, if we confess our unrighteousness, if we confess our sins with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has a plan of salvation? Some people like having a plan. Some people just like to wing it. Well, God knew that we were not going to be able to wing this thing, so he gave us a plan of salvation through his scripture and through his teaching and through his life and example. There is a way that we can come to know Jesus Christ. It's confessing our sins with our mouth, believing that he is the Lord of Lords in our heart, turning our life and our will, our past, our present, our future over to him. And it means everything in the world. Young people, you got your future ahead of you. Don't stumble over stones that are in your past. Don't trip over anything that's in your past. That's in the past. It's over. If you've taken it to the Lord, he's forgiven you. And he's given you a way around it. Well, that wasn't even my sermon, Ed, so I don't know what to do now. Anybody want to make a motion that we adjourn? Well, let me open up the scriptures, because nothing that I say will have any meaning but what God's Word says has meaning. Now, you're going to need your whole Bible tonight, because I've chosen a text from Joshua. And there are some times I go to church and I take my New Testament, and then when they announce a scripture reading from the Old Testament, I'm kind of lost. But if you have your whole Bible, in Joshua chapter 4, we read, "Now it came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, and the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, carry them with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men who he had appointed, and Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder. These weren't even little bitty pebbles they were picking up. Take up a stone on your shoulder, and let this be a sign among you, and this is our text tonight, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant when it crossed the Jordan, the waters were cut off, so these stones will become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. The entire story of Moses handing over the reins to Joshua, to me, is quite fascinating. And Joshua wasn't sure that he was up for the challenge, but God said, you are. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And it shall come about that when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. Now this is a wonderful story. Children of Israel, here they go. They're finally coming in to Israel. They're finally coming into the promised land. Do you remember that when Moses led them out of Egypt, and they wandered for 40 years, and they came right up to the doorstep of the promised land, and God said to Moses, no, 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 no. You can stand on the mountain and look at it, but you're not going to take them there. Joshua's going to take them there. And so Joshua led them across the Jordan. How did they do that? Well, the water stopped. It's very similar to the parting of the Red Sea, except this time it was just a river. When you read this whole chapter, and the chapter preceding and the chapter following, you see that there's quite a bit of detail involved. It tells you where the water stopped. And I just kind of always envisioned the waters that were flowing downstream stopped up to where they were, but the waters that were flowing downstream after where they were also stopped. And they crossed over on dry land. And Joshua said, I got an idea. We're going to be telling this story for a long time. This is what you call a miracle. So let's go back and get some stones out of the bottom of the river where it's now dry. And let's carry them with us. And these stones, we'll pile them up. And when our children say, what do these stones mean? We can tell the story. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Do you know that hymn? Come, thou fount of every blessing. What about that verse that says, here I raise mine Ebenezer? I sang that for years, Ed. Here I raise my Ebenezer. I didn't have a clue what an Ebenezer was. You know what an Ebenezer is? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy hand I come, and I know by thy good pleasure. Well, Ebenezer, next time you sing it, remember this. It simply means memorial stones. Stones that have been piled up as a remembrance. Were any of you Boy Scouts? Didn't you learn as you walked the trails of nature that you would leave clues for those coming behind you? There was a whole system that Boy Scouts used to use. I don't remember it all. The Indians likewise had trails, and they would like put certain signs on trees and bark. And one of the things they did was pile up stones. And in the Holy Land today, you will see stones piled up, which basically mean when you get to this point, turn left or turn right. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Well, we have some stones, don't we? Because young people, when you become parents, something's going to happen. First of all, you're going to have a baby, and you think you're going to be crazy because this baby's going to drive you crazy, right? Is that right, parents? And then they become toddlers, which is even worse. And then they become preschool age. And by the time they can walk and get into everything, it's something else. And I usually say to young mothers and fathers when I see them with kids that age, you may not know it, but this is the best time of your life. Because when this is gone, it's gone. And you're going to want this back. But they're going to grow up a little bit, and they're going to start asking a lot of questions. Children just like to ask questions. Did you say that tomorrow night is children's night? I'll tell you something interesting about children. I just observed this by the fact that we have children's time in our worship service back home on Sunday mornings. And all we got to do is say, okay, the children can come up now. And guess what? Teenagers never come up. College students don't come up. Young adults don't come up. Old people don't come up. Children know that they're children. And they come up. And they want to learn. Well, these children will start asking questions. And then they'll start asking questions about things that you really don't want to answer. Well, I'll tell you that when you get a little older. They can ask some embarrassing questions. But one of the things they're going to do is ask you about this business of going to church and what it means. What is this business about saying prayer before our meals? What does it mean? Why do we do that? Men, I'll tell you this. Your children will do what you tell them to do until they're about 10. After that, they'll do what you do. And you got to get them in those first early years. Some of our men went out and played golf today, didn't they, Mike? Let me tell you, by the time a child reaches the age of 9 and turns to 10, you're playing the back 9. And you may think you've got 9 more years. Not really. Oh, yeah, they'll be out the door at 18. They're either going to get a job, go to the military, go to college. They're out the door at 18, but mentally, emotionally, they're out the door at, we all know, they're gone. You had your chance. You had one chance, and it's possible that you blew it, isn't it? Well, that's where grace comes in. Because if we raised them in the way that they will go, I do believe that they will come back. Often, while I'm driving country roads or walking alone in the woods, which I like to do, I'll come upon an old house chimney. I call them chimneys in the forest. They're standing alone where once was a home. The home is no more. Only the chimney remains. I've found these chimneys in wood so thick that you would not know that anybody could have ever lived there. There's no roads in, there's no roads out. I found a lot of these while I was hunting, and you just come through a maze of brush, and all of a sudden there's a chimney. How surprising. You might look around. You might find a rotted board here or there. You might find a sash. You might find something. But these chimneys in the forest remind me of the church that represent the homes that were once comfortable and livable, but which no longer are. The chimney remains as a reminder of what used to be. Some of us try to go on living in houses that no longer exist. And I speak of what used to be, just the chimneys. But new houses can be built. As I was driving here today from Columbus, I got lost. I mean, yeah, I do have a phone that's got a map on it, and I do have a Garmin, but I like to pray and talk to myself and think and preach and all kinds of things while I'm driving. The next thing you know, I have no idea where I'm at. But I went past an old camp meeting, not quite like this one. It was dead. There were just a few shacks left out there. And I thought, that looks like an old camp meeting. And sure enough, there was an old sign falling down. Camp meeting. The camp meeting that I grew up in, the Wilmore Camp Meeting, is no longer a camp meeting. The building exists, but it's no longer a camp meeting. And that's in the home of Asbury College. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Things don't last as long as you think they will. When I got out of college and seminary, I was asked to begin a brand new congregation in Lexington, Kentucky. It was called Christ United Methodist Church. I served there 7 years. I went back for the 25th anniversary. On its 40th anniversary, which was last year, the church was torn down. The building had been overrun with, what do you call that, black moss or whatever it is. It was the church building was actually condemned. Now, the reason was, when we built that church, I was 25 years old, and all of our members were about 25 years old, and we didn't know how to build a church. We didn't do anything right. And the church never had enough money to do the maintenance. It's kind of like owning a home. You're always putting something off. 40 years later, the city said, that building's got to come down. That kind of hurts. I had a lot invested in that. But guess what? They were able to sell the property, get a whole bunch of money, and now they're building a beautiful church just a couple miles down the road. So all's well that ends well. But I remember my mother made the curtains in that church. The pulpit my father paid for, and there was a plaque on it. There were a lot of memories in the windows and so forth. All of that is gone. When my son was in high school playing baseball, we built a brand new baseball stadium, and to pay for it, they asked everybody to buy seats, you know. $500, you get your own seat. And it's going to be your seat from now till eternity. And about 6 years after that, I went back. Guess what? They had torn those seats out, replaced them with other seats. I don't know whatever happened to the plaques. Not everything lasts, you know. I served a church in Atlanta called Oglethorpe Methodist Church. A wonderful church. A few years ago, guess what? We got an offer from a shopping center guru. They tore the church down. It became a shopping center. And the congregation split up, moved in other places. Not everything lasts. I wish it did. Sometimes they're just like chimneys in the forest. But one of these days, folks, your kids are going to ask you, what do these stones mean? I almost lugged a big bag of rocks from Atlanta to Columbus on the airplane today, and I was going to give everybody a rock. And I thought, surely Ohio's got rocks. Well, when you leave here tonight, I want everybody to go find a rock. Now, I know it's dangerous. I want you to bring it with you tomorrow night. It's dangerous because I might get stoned, Ed. Putting rocks in your hands, this may not be a good idea. If you don't like the sermon, I can see it now. Getting pelted. I might literally get stoned. Like St. Stephen. But what I want you to think about with that rock, what does it mean? I've heard that we've had a great camp meeting so far. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I want to ask you this. What is God doing in you? What is God doing in you that's new? That's the tricky part. What's God doing in you that's new? Second, what's God wanting to do through you that's new? Now, the trick, of course, is that God cannot do anything through us. He can't work through us until he works in us. He has to burn away that dross. He has to take care of whatever it is that's holding us back, take care of those little sins or those hesitations, whatever it may be, so that he can do something through us. Maybe right now God's putting an idea in your head. God's been doing something in me, and now he wants to do something through me. He wants me to start a Bible study. Or maybe it's simpler. He wants me just to start going to a Bible study. Maybe it's even simpler. He just wants me to get a Bible. He wants me to talk to my neighbor. Not about Jesus necessarily, just be his friend. Any of you ride Uber or Lyft? You know what I'm talking about? Uber or Lyft? I don't guess that too many Uber drivers in Stoutsville, but some of you have. It's a ride-sharing program. Well, I took it to the airport this morning in Atlanta. You never know who your driver is going to be, but this morning it was a girl by the name of Amanda. And I never try to, you know, I pray before I get in the car, Lord, help me to be a witness, you know, whatever, if it's God's will and so forth. Well, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I wasn't really, my coffee hadn't really kicked in yet, and I had a lot on my mind, and so it was kind of quiet the first 10 or 15 minutes. And finally, she said, why are you going to Ohio? I'm going to preach. Guess what? I get to preach tonight. Isn't that wonderful? I get to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I get to share the gospel of Jesus. Oh, she said. I'm from Michigan originally. And we started talking about the churches that she had been to. And she liked some, didn't like others. It was just a conversation. But I kind of have a feeling, as I prayed for her when I got out of the car, that when she gets home this evening and she talks with her husband, that somehow the subject of maybe we ought to think about going to church this Sunday might just come up. What do you think? Her name is Amanda. Let's pray for her right now. Our Heavenly Father, let's lift up Amanda to you, that whatever you're doing in her life might come to fruition. We give her to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, it could be a simple thing. The main road where I live is called Rucker Road, and every June and July, like clockwork, they close it down so that they can repave it and build bigger things and so on and so forth, and it's just a mess. If you go that way, keep in mind you're going to be on gravelly roads, and it's going to be slow, and it's going to be hot, and so I filled up my cooler, put it in my front seat with ice-cold water. And I got that guy out there, and he's got the best job in the world. It's called Flagman. You know, when they had vocation day at my school that they had a job as Flagman, or I would have taken it. So I love it. You get to stand there all day and just say stop or go slow. Isn't that a great job? But they're hot. And they all got cell phones. They must be the most important people in the world because they're all out there, stop. And I just rolled my window down. Would you like some cold water? Oh, yes. And I give them cold water. And sometimes the word passes up and down the street. That GMC Yukon Gray is coming up. He's giving away water. And they start coming to me. I've got them in the palm of my hands. So the next time, do you think I just give them water? Now they get a little God bless you with it. And the next time they get a little something else and something else and something else. What's God doing in you? And what's God doing through you? What do these stones mean? What are these events? It means that somebody has been here. Somebody has been here before us. Someone took the time to raise the Ebenezer, so that we could in the future say, this is what it means. I remember asking my parents, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'd use all these words that I heard, but I didn't know what they meant. I still can't tell you that I have all the answers. You can ask me anything you want, and this is the truth. If you ask me anything you want, I'll tell you the answer if I know, and if I don't, I'll preach on it. Well, my dad was kind of straightforward. He always had good answers. My mother gave even better answers. She would talk about the peace that passeth all understanding. She talked about how that, oh yeah, the miracles in her life were not so much that the flood didn't come, it's that God gave her peace during the flood. Are you with me? One of the things that I've recently had to come to terms with is that I do believe in miracles, Ed. And I do believe in angels. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in miracles? Well, I'll put it to you real simply. If you believe the Bible, you believe in miracles and you believe in angels. Isn't that right? And yet, I always kind of put that in a category, like, okay, there are angels, but I'll never see them, and they're kind of over here. And there's miracles, but I'm not going to see a whole bunch of those either. And I kind of came to terms with the fact that there are miracles and angels in our lives, and we don't need to recognize them, but it's good if we can recognize them and understand that they're there to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way. I have 3 children. They're all grown. My youngest son, Parker, got married back in March. As a matter of fact, I did his wedding. I performed the ceremony, and I got a pocket watch out of it. Says something here about being the father of the groom and so forth. So according to my watch, I got a couple more minutes, and I'll put it right here. But if you get through before I do, just get up and leave. I don't want to preach to anybody I don't want to be preached to. We have a chain of restaurants down in the South called Folks. And they got a sign up when you walk in the door that says, we got this, and we got this, and we got this. And it says, but if ye ain't hungry, ain't nothing we got going to sound good. If you're not hungry, there's nothing I got that's going to sound good. And I do preach as about the way I'm prayed for, so I need a lot of prayer for tomorrow night and the next night, which will be our last night here. But let's talk about what stones and what they mean in our lives. I'm glad to know that I am not a first-generation Christian, but I have a lot of respect for people who are. Our pastor, who just retired after 14 years at our church, was a first-generation Christian, believe it or not. His mother and father never went to church, never were Christians in any way. He fell in love with a girl in high school, and she invited him to church, and he went, and it was a Methodist church, and he liked it, and they took notice of him, and next thing you knew, he was going to church there, and next thing you know, somebody led him to the Lord. The next thing you know, he felt called to preach. Next thing you know, he had a wonderful ministry. But he started from nothing. Now, you may have ministers in your background. You may have missionaries in your background. You may not have anybody. It doesn't matter. Because when I talk about what God's doing in you and what he's doing through you, that's what we call a calling, a vocation. What is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to be? He may not want you to be a pastor, but he might. I always like to leave this opportunity alive, especially in those young people in the room, that God has a plan for your life. But it's very important who you pick to be your master. Are you going to pick Jesus Christ or something or someone else? It's very important who you pick to be your mate. It's a decision that you'll live with the rest of your life. And you need to be equally yoked. Some of the saddest people I know are those who are married to non-Christians. They thought they could straighten them out. Sometimes they do. My wife Barbara and I are so ridiculously in love and happy together after 30-some years. We don't like to talk about it. People don't want us to talk about it because half of them are miserable, and they don't like hearing how happy we are. God has somebody out there for you. Be patient. Be patient. God will lead you to that one. My Heavenly Father has given his grace to me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sin. The little 5-year-old boy who stole the bread, the little 13-year-old, 16-year-old boy who stole the pants, the little teenager who even after he was saved kept breaking the rules at school. Jesus died for those sins. I don't have to carry them with me. They're not mine anymore. Thank God they're not mine anymore. Amen? Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ when you ask and when you receive. There's 2 parts to a gift. There's the giver and there's the receiver. When you receive what God has graciously given you. Now, try to find a rock, put it in your pocket, maybe put the date on it, July 31, 2019, and take it home and, you know, get a magic marker, put the date on it, put it up in your, put it in a drawer, or put it up on your mantle and do something with it. And a few weeks from now or a few months from now, you're going to walk by and you go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm. What does this stone mean? Oh, I remember. God did something in me at Stoutsville Camp Meeting. And God said he wants to do something through me. And I remember what it is. And today's the day I start. Amen. Let's stand as we pray. Dear Lord, we thank you and we rejoice in the good news that we have heard of your Holy Spirit visiting this encampment. Oh Lord, we could go on and on thanking you for the wonderful people who are here, for the leadership of Ed and so many more, and for Ruth, who are here every year and lead and guide these wonderful young people and the children, for those who do the jobs that nobody ever sees. They seldom get thanked for it. But they keep this place going because these stones mean something. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit again to us tonight. Now bless us, help us, and let us clearly see what needs to be done in our life and what you would do through us in Jesus' name. We're going to open our altar. I love to open the altar as we pray. Because maybe tonight God is still doing something in you. Maybe you're a little confused about it and you'd like to pray with somebody and kind of clarify where you are. This altar's open. If you want to come and pray, if nobody else will, I'll pray with you. We'll pray about what God's doing in you. And maybe you just want to pray a little bit about what God might do through you. Amen? The altar's open. Let's come.
Oh, Are still open. If anyone would like to come and pray, you feel free to come. You can say a prayer and you're dismissed to go. But if you still want to come and pray, if someone to come and pray with these who have come, we invite you to do that as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, have your way in our lives. Father, show us what you want to do in us. Show us what you want to do through us. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. Lead us from this place in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Bring us back that we might continue to listen, continue to pray, continue to go deeper, Lord. We pray it, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.